1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will read the first 8 verses. Let's turn our Bibles to this place and let us read together God's truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And the Lord will bless his word and the reading of it to each of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer once more. As we come now to the word, to the Lord's message for today, let's unite our hearts and let us seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we continue before thee and we thank thee for the glad message that we have been singing this day and all the items of praise. That psalm that takes us to thy coming and that great hymn that we sang just a short time ago and now this one. And O Lord, how we thank thee that in every case we are reminded of the Scripture that does bring before us the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the coming of the Lord. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt be with us as we turn to thy word. And once more we focus our minds on these Scriptures where this very theme is uppermost. O Lord, help us now. Bless us, we pray, and come in power and tabernacle among us as we turn to the book. Fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost. May thy Spirit descend upon every hearer. May there be a work done for thy glory and for thine everlasting praise. We pray this for Christ's sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen and amen. And so please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've already drawn to your attention the fact that the doctrine of the Lord's return is very prominent in this epistle. It is mentioned throughout these chapters as a whole, and then the closing part of chapter 4 and the opening section of chapter 5 give very close attention to this truth as Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to write on it and to set it before us. And so our focus for a number of weeks has been on these verses in these two sections, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And they are still before us in this message today. Once again, we are going to consider something in relation to the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, he described the Lord's coming as the blessed hope. It is such the blessed hope for many reasons. In terms of all that will be ushered in when the Savior will appear in his glory. However, that phrase, the blessed hope, has to do, we must remember, with Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that Christ is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul reminds the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 27 of that epistle, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we therefore know that Christ is our hope and Christ is, in that light, he is the blessed hope that's in view in that particular statement in Titus chapter 2. The word blessed means happy. And therefore the happiness of God's people in relation to the second coming consists of all that they have in Jesus Christ that will be revealed when he comes, when he appears in all his majesty, all his glory, and he descends from the heavens in that manner that every eye will see him. That is truly what Paul is talking about when he refers to the blessed hope. Now, this is our blessed hope at this moment. Those who are God's people, those who are yet alive on the way to heaven, are in a happy state. They're in a blessed state because all that Christ is comprises their portion and their heritage. And then those who are already deceased, we think of that huge company of people who are gathered in glory as I speak. You've been there, well, for whatever the time might be. Some for thousands of years. Some for many, many generations. Some just over the last hour as we met here have gone home to heaven. We know some were from this world. And they are happy and they are blessed. The blessed hope that will be in the coming of the Lord is to a great degree already realized for them because they see him who is their hope. They're now with him who is their hope. They now have that ecstatic view, that ethereal view of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is before their very eyes, their very understanding, their minds as they are there around the throne of God in heaven. And therefore, how blessed they actually are. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And then you see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will bring all of his people into eternal glory and therefore eternal happiness or eternal blessedness will become the portion of all the saints all together at that moment when he appears. And truly, therefore, his second coming will be the blessed hope. Now, with this understanding of what the Lord's return will mean for his people, Christians are thereby taught what their attitude toward the Lord's coming should be. When we know what the Lord's return will bring us and will bring to the entire company of the saints, then we are shown in that way how we should live in this world. How we should behave in this world is affected and will be affected if we love his coming and we're looking for his coming and we are waiting for his coming. How we live in this world is going to be affected by that truth. That's the clear teaching of the passage that lies before us today, and particular verses in this passage. This is what the apostles so frequently employed with regard to their writings as they dealt with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They dealt with the matters of what the Savior's coming will bring to the saints, and then they applied that doctrine to the minds and hearts of God's people by showing them how they should actually be living in the light of the blessed hope, in the light of the coming advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, since Christ is our blessed hope, he comes to usher in the fullness of our redemption. And that means that we are to live accordingly. We are to live in the light of that day. Now that's precisely what Paul does. If I may take you just at this moment to Titus chapter 2, and then we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to see this for yourselves. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I've referred to the words. They were in one of the hymns that we're singing, The Blessed Hope. But look at it now with me. Titus 2, verse number 11, where it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the Lord's first coming, actually. He is the grace of God. He brings salvation, Titus 2:11, and he has appeared already. He has come into the world to bring salvation. But read on, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection of words here and the connection of thoughts in verse number 12? We are taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are taught that we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, all the while as we are looking for the Lord's coming, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of the second coming challenges us with regard to how we are to live and behave as Christians in this present evil world. Child of God, this is a matter that requires your most solemn and your most serious attention. And indeed, your response. Your response is also serious and solemn. Your personal and daily Christian living should be in keeping with the truth of the second advent, the coming advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's teaching here in 1 Thessalonians 5, in the verses that I read with you today, and especially in verses 4 on through to verse number 7. Those are the verses, or actually through to 6 especially. Those are the verses I want to look at with you today. Let's read those verses again. Look at them now in your Bible. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so you can see it for yourselves. The doctrine of the coming of the Lord impacts how we live. And how we're to live is brought before us in these verses. I want to consider two main points from these verses. Number one, we call it the contrast. Number two, we call it the conduct. And you'll find how the one leads into the other. There's a contrast laid down here. And then there is a conduct laid down here. And as we bring these thoughts together, we are being shown what I've been saying to you. If we really and truly believe and are looking forward to the coming of the Lord, then it will impact how we live. First of all, the contrast. Look at verses 4 and 5. And in these two verses, Paul lays down the foundation for what he proceeds to say with regard to how Christians are to live and behave in view of the approaching advent of our Savior. Furthermore, the foundation for what he wishes to say is in the form of a contrast. A contrast. It's a contrast between the saved and the unsaved, or the unsaved and the saved, between those who are not ready for the Lord's coming and those who are ready for the Lord's coming. As I noted with you last Lord's Day, the coming of the Lord is going to take the ungodly by awful surprise, in that it will find them spiritually unprepared. They will not be ready, spiritually speaking. But the Lord's people will be found prepared. They will not be found unprepared. They will be found to be ready. That's the point that Paul develops in these verses. And he does so a little more now in the verses that I'm drawing to your attention today. There is a development of this thought. Some will be ready, some will be not. And that's where the contrast actually arises. You notice with me that in this contrast there is a distinction. Verse 4 again. Listen carefully and look carefully at these words. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Now that is a contrast with what is said about those who are unsaved. They are in darkness. But the Lord by His Spirit says to you today, ye are not in darkness. And therefore, here's a contrast that's brought out by means of a distinction. While some are in darkness, the unconverted, in other words, those who are saved, are not in darkness. Now, obviously, the darkness that's in view here is not a reference to lacking knowledge about when the Lord will come, or how long it will be until He comes. Some have tried to say that the darkness here in which Christians are not found is that kind of darkness. They're really therefore saying that God's people know when the Lord is coming. And of course I refuted that last week, and all the Bible refutes that. We do not know when the Lord is coming. That's it. So the darkness here has nothing to do with the amount of knowledge you have about the details of the Lord's coming, when He will come, how long it will be. Nothing to do with that. The darkness is in view here is the darkness of the unregenerate state, from which believers have already been delivered by the saving grace of God. You see, the purpose of the gospel, among other effects, is to give light to them that sit in darkness. That's what old Zacharias said at the end of Luke chapter 1, verse 79. The Lord Jesus, the day spring from on high, has come into the world to give light to them that sit in darkness. The Apostle Paul, as he preached, he told his conversion there in Acts 26. And he said that the Lord had sent him to turn sinners from darkness to light. And this is found everywhere in the Scriptures. Those who are saved are no longer in spiritual and moral darkness any longer. They have been delivered from that spiritual and moral darkness. And therefore, they have begun to live according to the light that's been given to them, not according to the world of darkness. You see, living according to the world of darkness is behavior that is completely incompatible with what a Christian actually is. It's totally contrary to what a believer is. A believer is not living in darkness in terms of this unregeneracy that marks the world. Rather, he, as we've been seeing, he's been brought out of that darkness. And for that reason, we are not to live according to the darkness of the world. That's Paul's point here as he draws this contrast. Look at verse number 5. At the end of that verse, it says this: we are not of the night, nor of darkness. It goes along with verse 4. Ye brethren are not in darkness. Then verse 5, the closing words: we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now that's what we used to be. Every Christian here, every child of God here, used to be in darkness, used to belong to the nighttime, spiritually speaking. You had no light, you had no understanding, you walked astray, you were led by the world, you were carried along by the spirit of the age. There was no light in your soul. There was total misunderstanding of the things of God. You maybe had heard details and facts about the Bible and so on, but you didn't understand it because you were in darkness. And then the Lord graciously brought you out of that darkness into the realm of light and knowledge and truth. And so Paul says here, you're not in darkness. He says, we're not of the night nor of darkness. It's so clear, it's so plain, and therefore understand it. This is what he's saying here as he draws his contrast. There's a distinction between those who are the Lord's and those who aren't for this very reason. Now that means that those who are no longer in darkness are to exhibit, they're to demonstrate the very nature of God. What is God's nature like? How is it described for us? You think of the words in 1 John 1 verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you see, when we are saved, when we are brought out of our natural fallen state, therefore one of darkness, we are recipients of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 makes it absolutely clear where it says, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. That means there was a day when light dawned in our souls, understanding was given, the clouds were rolled away, the unbelief was removed, and there was this glorious grasp and understanding of the things of God. Now, of course, God's people are not perfect, and their understanding is not perfect, and their knowledge of things is not perfect, but there's now light in them that wasn't there before. That is when they were in their unregenerate state. And now they have the Holy Spirit within. They have the Word of God that has been brought to bear upon their souls. They have been made wise unto salvation. They have received unction from the Holy One, namely the Holy Spirit, to dwell in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And dwelling in the believer's soul, he's there to lead, he's there to teach, he's there to guide, he's there to give understanding. And so when all around the world is sinking in darkness, God's people have light. That's why I say there's a distinction in this contrast. We're not in darkness. We're brought out of that darkness. And yes, all around us, the rest of men, and they are to be pitied, and we're to pray for them, and we're to plead with God, because once you were in the same darkness, all around us, they're in their darkness. And yet God's people have light. It's wonderfully illustrated, this fact. I'll not turn you to it for time's sake, but you know one of the plagues that was brought in Egypt, the plague of darkness. And we're told in Exodus 10, it was such a darkness that it could be felt. Now you think about that language. so thick, so pervasive, so all-encompassing over the whole land of Egypt. It was a darkness that people could feel. You know what it says? The children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And that was a miracle. Because on one hand, God shut down the sun, as it were, by bringing that plague of darkness over the land of Egypt. And yet on the other hand, there was a supernatural light in the homes of the Israelites. And my friend, that's what's happened to you. You look at your neighbors down the street or your family members, you're not converted, and they haven't a clue about the gospel. They don't want the gospel. They repudiate it. They live according to the world. They're quite happy with the world. They're happy in the environment of darkness. And there you are. And on your soul, there is a song of the soul set free. And you go about whistling hymns and singing hymns and turning the word over in your mind. And you've got knowledge in your heart. Who gave it to you? Why is it there? Why are you different? Are you different by nature somehow or other? No, not a bit. So who made you different? As Paul asked the Corinthians, who hath made thee to differ? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? God made the difference, my friend. You heard a preacher one day. You heard the gospel one day. You sat at a Sunday school teacher's knee. Or somebody gave you a tract, or whatever the means may have been, and God opened your eyes. And now there's a contrast, and it's marked by this distinction between those who are in darkness and those who aren't. But in this contrast, there's also a description as well as a distinction. Verse 5 again says this, and these are tremendous words at the start of verse 5. Here's where this description lies. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. And those are words of description. And they also serve to present this contrast, again, between the saved and the unsaved, with respect to the Lord's coming, and indeed with respect to all things spiritual. In this description, there are two little statements. Look at them. Verse 5. Number 1. Ye are all the children of light. Now that's a statement about all who are saved. You're all the children of light. What is that? That's illumination. Illumination, isn't it? Ye are the children of light. These are words that speak of the illuminating and the enlightening power and effect of the work of grace in a man's heart, a woman's heart, a young person's heart, a little one's heart, whom God has saved. That person is now one of the children of light. The word children here means sons. The sons of light. And the word for sons in this statement, ye are all the children of the sons of light, is the word that signifies adoption. There are actually two main different words in the New Testament for those who are the sons of God. And this one signifies been adopted into the family of God. And therefore, sinners through divine grace are adopted into the family of God and the family of Christ and the family of the redeemed. And in that family, there is spiritual light. It's not found outside that family. And it's got nothing to do with those who are in the family of God. I hasten to say that. Because, you know, the unsaved will say, oh, you Christians think you know everything. And I must say, I don't know any true child of God who has ever said that. Oh, you'll get hypocrites. And they want to give the impression they know everything, because a hypocrite is a proud person. A hypocrite is a person who thinks he or she knows it all. But the true child of God will never say that. The true believer will say the very opposite. And so the charge of the world is wrong. It's entirely wrong. But the child of God is one of the sons of light. because he or she has been adopted into God's family, into the realm of light and understanding and truth and knowledge, been brought to bear upon the soul. And therefore, that person's in the realm of light. Remember what the Lord said. He said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. But he also said to his people, ye are the light of the world. The children of Israel, remember what I said about Exodus 10? The children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God's people today have got light in their hearts, light in their souls. And of course, when you go into a truly Christian home, you sense it. In contrast, when you go into a home where Christ is not known, you sense the unbelief, you sense the misunderstanding, the darkness that's over the souls of those who are yet unregenerate. But go into a home where the Lord is, where he dwells in human hearts, and that family, father, mother, young folk, whoever it may be, and you can tell right away there's light in this house. There's light in these hearts, and it emanates from these lives into the very home itself. And so there's illumination here. And you see, this is the whole point. Those who have this light from Jesus Christ, they're given a clear command. I say command, but it's in many verses. It's one in the sense of its meaning and its nature, but it's very prevalent in the Word of God. What does it mean? Well, for example, Ephesians 5, verse number 8, ye were sometimes darkness. Now think about that. It doesn't say you were sometime in darkness. You were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. It's a new nature, you see. A change has happened. This contrast is there between you and the unregenerate man. You're now light in the Lord. But then it goes on to say this. Walk as children, as sons of light. Ephesians 5 verse 8. Or Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says that we are lights in this world and we are to shine as lights in this world. And I think of what was said of John the Baptist. Oh, what an illustration he is of this. And the Lord Jesus said this about John the Baptist. He said concerning John, he was a burning and a shining light. And those are blessed words. But you know what they mean? He was a burning light, a shining light. It's not the same in each part of the statement. He was a burning light because he had the oil of the Holy Ghost burning in his soul. And because he had the Holy Ghost burning within him, he then shone. He shone for the Lord. And you know how a man shines for the Lord? He will say like John the Baptist in that very same context, he, that's Christ. Christ must increase. I must decrease. The more light you have, the more knowledge you have of the things of God, the greater you will see your need to have Christ preeminent and prominent and abounding in your life and in your witness and your testimony. And so the whole point is here in these words, ye are the children, ye are the sons of light. That's illumination. There is, therefore, this part of the distinction. And so there's that. And then look at the next words. I need to get to those here quickly. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We're looking here at the fact that there is a distinction in view. And there's also that distinction is brought out in this way by showing here something about these people. Not only are they the children of light, but then it says the children of the day. Now, is that the same thing? No, it's not. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that they belong to the coming day. That's what it means. For that's what Paul's talking about. He has mentioned a day already in this passage. Look back with me to verse number 2. Yourselves know present perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh And now he says to these people, ye are children of light, but you're also children of the day. In other words, believers are destined for that everlasting day. So they have got illumination. They are the children of light. They have got a destination. They are children of the day. They are not the same. There's a distinction here, a very clear distinction between these two little statements. They're destined for the realm of the everlasting day, which will fully come in at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings out the contrast even more. Illumination now, they're the children of light. They've got light, and the unsaved don't. And then this matter of the destination. They are destined for the eternal day of God in Christ. What a contrast with the destination of those who are in darkness. What's your destination if you're not saved? Well, let me tell you what it is. You are destined for outer darkness. You're in darkness now as an unsaved person, and you're destined for that eternal and that outer darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. You do not belong to the Lord's family. You're not a child of light. You belong to the family of the lost, and indeed, my friend, the family of the devil. You're yet in his kingdom. You're led astray, you're deceived. Sin holds you, grips you, takes you, and binds you. And your destination is eternal wrath and everlasting damnation. And what a contrast, therefore, there is here between those who are the saved and those who are the unsaved. But again, the point is this. Every person who is a child of light and a child of the day is to live a life that is characterized by light and truth and Christ-centeredness. If you'll go with me before I move on here, go with me to Philippians chapter 3 and look quickly at words that we have noticed before in these studies, but notice the context in which they're found. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse number 20. It says, our conversation is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. I want you to look at these words. I want you to think about these words. Our conversation is in heaven. What Paul means there is, this is where our citizenship actually is. I've explained this to you before. The word conversation here means just that. It refers to our citizenship, where we really belong. And Paul says, you may be an Israelite, and he's talking here to people who lived in Philippi, so they were Macedonians. They belonged to the city of Philippi. And in all of his writings, he talks to this one and that one and the other one from different ethnic backgrounds and nationalities. And yet he brings it all together here, and he says that every Christian, or all Christians, irrespective of their nationalities or their backgrounds, here is where they really belong. In the ultimate sense, they belong to heaven. And against that, he goes on to say this here in Philippians 3, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, etc. But notice here how our citizenship, where we really belong, is brought together in the same sentence with the second coming of Christ. What is Paul saying? He's saying, since this is where the Christian truly belongs, this determines how he behaves. That's what he's saying. Now that leads me now, turning back to 1 Thessalonians 5, having looked at the contrast, that now leads me to this other main point I want to make, the conduct. And it's very clear. Look at verse number 6 again. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What is the conduct that's in view in that kind of language? It's the conduct of being spiritually alert. Spiritually alert. If someone has got truth, if someone has got light, if someone has got knowledge of the things of God, what do we expect from that person? What does God expect? Well, here it is. He expects us to live according to that light. He expects us to behave according to that light. He expects our conduct to be in keeping with what we actually say we believe about the second coming of our Lord. Ah, my friend, this is a very searching thing. Very searching truth. You see, this conduct is compatible or in agreement with what grace has made the Lord's people. If you look with me at verse 6, it says this, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And so, when I say this conduct is compatible with what grace has made the Lord's people, he says here, "Let us not sleep as do others." And within the word sleep, there's a reference to the spiritual and the moral carelessness that characterizes the lost who are in view in the word others. Let us not sleep as do others. Who are the others? The unsaved, the unregenerate. They're all around you. You rub shoulders with them every day. They're careless. They don't think about God. They have no interest in the Lord. I've been saying these things already. They're in darkness, you see. And they, in that sense, they are spiritually asleep. They are utterly careless about the things of the soul. Oh, my friend, the world around us, the world of the lost and the world of the ungodly, is in a deep and deadly sleep and stupor. Tragically. But Paul says, let us not sleep. We who have experienced this awakening that is in view in the contrast, we're not in darkness, we're children of the day, we've experienced this. Here is the conduct now. Here's what God says about how we live. The true Christian who has experienced this awakening, he has seen his sin, he has seen what he truly deserves, he has seen the eternal danger of his soul, but then he saw Christ and he fled to Christ, and now therefore he's a child of light. That's what grace has made him. And Paul's simply saying, you now live according to that experience of the grace of God in your heart. You're to be spiritually alert. That is compatible, as I have said, with the state of grace in which the child of God is found and in which the believer has been brought by the new birth. And therefore, slothfulness is totally incompatible with this state of grace. Slothfulness. Does slothfulness not overcome God's people? It most certainly does. Are there not many of the Lord's people today, and maybe some in this very house, and spiritually speaking, you are in a state of sloth? Carelessness. You've lost out with God. You've lost the vision for the glory of God. You've lost the burden for the work of God. You've lost the zeal for the world around you to see it delivered and saved and converted. You've lost all that. Why is this? Well, the Lord's telling you here, you're asleep, Christian. When the Lord says here, therefore let us not sleep, he's inferring that very often we do sleep. Slothfulness and carelessness overcome the child of God. And so what the Lord is saying really is our conduct should not be like that. Our conduct should be marked by carefulness. Look at verse 6 again, the end of that verse. Let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. And the warning that's here in verse 6a infers, as I've said, there is a danger of lapsing into this slumber. And therefore, the Lord comes along and he says, listen. Let us not sleep as do others. The world's asleep. The world is sleeping in its lostness. You watch. You be sober. That's in keeping with who you are in Christ. A sleepy, slothful Christian is not exhibiting what he or she claims to be, what he or she professes to be, but you're exhibiting the very opposite. And so notice this. And this carefulness that's here that I mention is a carefulness that's indicated by two words in verse 6. Watch, sober. Now, you look with me at those two words. Because they both have to do with being careful as opposed to carelessness. And here's carefulness with regard to the life of sanctity or holiness. The first word is watch, watch. That word can be translated vigilant. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Be on your alert with regard to the pursuit of holy living, godly living, while you're waiting for the Lord to come. I took you to Titus chapter 2, didn't I? Did you see what we read there? Did you see the injunctions that are laid down by the Holy Spirit? Believer, let's read them again, because this is a vital passage in relation to what I'm saying at this very moment. Titus 2, 12 and 13. It says, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, my dear friend, are you fulfilling what God says here? Are you living godly, soberly, and righteously? Day by day, are you on your guard? Are you watching out? Turn to Matthew 26 for a moment. Matthew 26, verse 38. And this is the time the Lord's in the garden. And we find this word watch is employed here by him himself. Matthew 26, verse number 38. And here we read these words. Then saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord wants us to watch with him. Here it's in a specific setting, the agony in the garden. And he says to these men, watch with me. Then go down, please, to verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Then he says this, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He uses the word watch 3 times here. Watch with me. Watch and pray. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? They failed. And my dear friend, you take that and apply it to your Christian life. Because here are men who have lapsed. Here are the apostles of our Lord. And they've lapsed and they're careless. And the Lord chides them, and the Lord speaks to them. But he uses the very same word as Paul uses when he says, let us watch and be sober. And I ask you today, are you watching out in your lifetime with regard to the things of God? Or has carelessness come over you, and there is not the life of sanctity and holiness and godliness? You haven't been on the watch against sin coming in and the world coming in all its forms and enveloping your soul and leading you away and getting your attention and causing you to walk amiss. And do you find, dear Christian, that you've got more liking for those things now than you have for the things of God? Is that the way it is? Because if that's the truth, and let's be honest, let's be truthful before God in the light of his word today. If that's the truth, then you are in a state of carelessness. And you are in great danger. Let me show you why. If you look with me over to 1 Peter, you will see what I'm saying. 1 Peter, and that 5th chapter, where Peter warns the whole church. And you know the verse, so many of you anyhow, but let me just draw your attention to it, because this is a verse that is actually set in the very context again of the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says in verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear, and so forth. Then he goes on to exhort these men to whom he's writing, the elders of the church, actually. And one thing he says about them is found in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant. There's the word, vigilant. The word that means watch. Be watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist ye steadfast in the faith? Now, friends, this is written to God's people. This is not written to the unconverted. They are not exhorted to to be on the watch as the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he has them already. This is written to God's people. And am I speaking to a Christian here today and the devil has got you? He has come along because you were not watching. He ensnared you somehow or other. He took you in his clutches. He has caused you to stumble, grow cold, careless. It's very insidious. It happens so subtly, and before you know it, your heart's not with the Lord. Your heart's not in tune with heaven. You have more time for, well, whatever I would care to mention today. I could mention umpteen things. You have more time for things than you have for prayer. And you know, my friend, to me that is the acid test. Where is your heart with regard to prayer? Because I'll tell you something in this pulpit now. When you lose out with God through carelessness, your prayer life will dip. Your prayer life will plummet. And the private place of prayer, at best, will be a hasty visit. And the public prayer meeting will be neglected. You're never found calling on God, crying to heaven. You know why? Because you haven't been watching. Imagine this. Imagine this. If the Lord were to come now, he's not going to, I know, but if he were to come now and start asking us all, what's your prayer life like? How would you feel? Would you feel ashamed? Would you feel very, very low? Oh, we all would, you know, even the best of us, whatever that may mean. What about those who have deliberately given way to the world, the flesh and the devil, as professing Christians, and you're not in tune with God? You haven't been watching. The word sober, I said we had to look at that word because this is all part of this whole conduct. Paul says, watch and be sober. It's a fascinating word. And actually, it signifies to be free from the influence of intoxication. We might wonder why we, in the past at least, had that word commonly used in that context. Somebody was known maybe as a drunkard, and someone went along to talk to that drunkard, and he found this situation that he then described to others. Oh, I found him sober. Where did our use of that word arrive from? Here. Here. In the Bible, because that's the meaning of the word sober, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. And so the word's been used obviously here as a figure of speech. And what it's really signifying is the word watch signifies sanctity of life, the word sober signifies steadiness in life. If you're looking at a man who's intoxicated, he's not steady. He's not steady in how he walks. He's not steady in anything. He's flopping about all over the place. And you, today, who are saved from drink, know exactly what that means. And that's the word the Holy Spirit uses here, to inculcate into the hearts of God's people this steady walk with God. He says, watch. Be on your guard, be vigilant, lest you're taken in the snare of the devil. He says, be sober. It signifies a sane, steady Christian life. Not jumping around. If I may use the words again, not flopping about like the drunk man. Not knowing what you're doing in the Christian life. Not knowing where you're going in the Christian life. But going from A to B and from on to C and D and E and E. And before you know it, you're astray in the things of God. Here the Lord is showing us there needs to be a steady walk with God in days before the Lord's coming. And of course that means in every generation. For we know not when the Lord will come. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. And he says this, Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul says to Timothy, watch thou in all things. This matter of watching and being sober, they're brought together, the two words, the two lines of thought, they're brought together on many occasions in the Scriptures. And so there is the contrast. You're not, therefore walk as children of light. And the conduct is to be marked by this watchfulness, this vigilance, this sobriety. What's the conclusion of all this? Christ is coming for a people who have been delivered from darkness, who are now illuminated and who are destined for glory. They are a people awakened, a people living a sanctified and a steady life of godliness. That's the conclusion. Now here's the application. Make sure you're among them. Make sure you're among them. Because these are the people for whom the Lord is coming back. A people no longer in darkness. A people in total contrast from the rest of fallen, wicked, darkened humanity. And a people whose conduct is marked by sanctity and steadiness in Christian living. It's for them that he's coming back. And therefore, dear Christian, apply it to your own soul. Are you living well for the Lord? Are you exhibiting these marks? If not, may God stir your soul today to pursue these matters with all of your being, with all of your heart and soul. You who are not saved, Christ is coming back for the people I have described. They're no better than you in and of themselves. They are only what grace has made them. But you don't even have the first inkling of what a Christian is because you're not a Christian. Therefore, seek the Lord. Turn from your sin. Get right with God. Come to Calvary, to Jesus' precious blood. Wash and be clean and be ready for that great day. Let us bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts at this time before the Lord and our Father in heaven. We give ourselves to Thee. We bring ourselves before Thee because we're poor and needy and bankrupt and sinful and fallen. And we need Thee, Lord, to stir our hearts and visit our souls and come down and help us in these days. Lord, do that. Save us from unwatchfulness. Save us, Lord, from that unsteady kind of living. Give us a true heart. Give us a watchful spirit. Help us to eschew evil and flee from sin and live for God and glorify His name. Oh, come down and bless us, we pray. Bless those among us who are not saved and awaken them by the Spirit of God and draw them to the Christ of Calvary. Use Thy word, we pray. We'll give Thee the glory. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.